Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians 2:12. The man of lawlessness. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness.
Thank you, Neil. This is the 21st message in our sermon series on the book of Revelation. We've been at it off and on since last July. And I have to say that at many times I have felt like I was in way over my head as I've been preparing these messages. There are so many things in this book that are difficult to understand, and there's been a great deal of controversy over the meaning of this book throughout the centuries. But I believe that it is important that we have at least a cursory understanding, a bit of an understanding of what the Bible has to say about the end times. There is so much prophetic truth laid out in the Scriptures, not only in Revelation, but scattered throughout the Gospels and the Epistles as well. And it's clearly important. In fact, Matthew uses two lengthy chapters to record for us some teaching of Jesus about the events that were to come, Matthew 24 and 25. And some of the things he spoke about were events that were to happen very soon at the hands of the Romans as they overthrew Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. But a great deal of what he said and prophesied still lies ahead. Even though we are now almost 2,000 years into the future from when he said it, yet it still is ahead of us. At the beginning of this series on the book of Revelation, I gave a bit of information about various views regarding the chronology of the end times. We've talked about things like the tribulation, the millennium, the rapture, the return of Christ. And perhaps some of those terms are still confusing to you. And I'd like to just take a few minutes before we get into Revelation 13, where we're going to be today. I want to take just a few minutes to briefly review or outline the order of coming events from my understanding of the Scriptures. Now, not everyone is going to agree with me on this, but this is how I have come to understand it. And I believe we got a chart up here. If you have the chart yet from David Levy in your Bibles, I don't know if any of you still have that with you. There's one back there. But you'll find it helpful at this time because you won't be able to read much of this from where you are unless you're sitting right up front here and have good eyes. But it will help you if you have the chart, and we have more of them and can make them available. But on it you will see at the very left side the church age, represented by the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And that is where we are right now. We're living in the church age. It began with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven following his resurrection. That's almost 2,000 years ago now. And it's still going on. We don't know how long this church age will continue, but at the appointed time on God's timetable, it will come to an end, and the time of the end will begin. And that time of the end will begin with what we call the rapture. Brings the church age to a close. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul described this event by saying, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." The church, those who are truly believers in Jesus, will be caught away to be taken up to be with Jesus. Now this will soon be followed by the 7-year period we call the tribulation or the great tribulation. And there's a lot of things, a great deal of the book of Revelation deals with this 7-year period. During this time, those who are left behind, who are not taken up in the rapture, will face a time of hardship like this world has never seen. A powerful world ruler will burst onto the scene, promising peace and security. But that peace will soon be broken as the world moves from one catastrophe to another. And we've looked at that over the weeks and months past. In a few moments, we're going to have a closer look at this false Messiah, whom we call the Antichrist, who comes on the scene. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, as the nations of the world gather for war against Israel, Jesus Christ will return to this earth as the Messiah and King to conquer the enemies of God in a great war known as the Battle of Armageddon. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem, and he will fight for Israel and defeat the enemies, and he will establish his kingdom of truth and righteousness that will continue for 1,000 years. And that's what we call the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And during that time, Satan and his fellow angels, his evil angels, his demons, will be cast into the bottomless pit where they will be held in chains for the 1,000 years. Following that 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be released for a brief period and given one last chance to deceive the nations. And after that, he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The unsaved will be raised to face the judgment of God, and they will find their place alongside Satan in eternal punishment for their unbelief and rebellion against God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Once evil has been put away forever, the current earth and heavens will be destroyed by fire, 1 Peter tells us, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And on the chart, it refers to this as the eternal state. A new heaven and a new earth where those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus will spend eternity. Well, that is a very brief overview of end time events. As I said at the beginning, not everyone would agree with the order or the timeline. There are many who view many of the timeline numbers and events as figurative rather than literal, saying that events like the 1,000-year reign of Christ are not a literal 1,000 years. But I prefer to believe that the Bible means what it says. There is certainly a great deal of figurative language in the book of Revelation, a lot of symbolic things presented. But when clear terms are used and are given, we need to take it for what it says. Now, having said all of that, we're going to go back and we're going to look at two significant end time individuals who are described to us in Revelation 13. These two persons are similar in character, in nature, but they fulfill different roles. One is a political leader, ruler, and the other is more of a religious ruler. We know them as the Antichrist and the false prophet, sometimes referred to as the beast and the false prophet. They are actually described in Revelation 13 as two beasts. Now, I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12, because it talks about the man of lawlessness. And that man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. But we need to read Revelation 13. And I'm going to do that at this time. And then we'll look at these two beasts for a few minutes. Revelation 13. Now, I need to say right off the top, there's a little bit of difference in translations at the beginning of this chapter, the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. My Bible puts the statement, "and he stood," or some manuscripts say, "and I stood on the sand of the sea." My Bible puts that on the end of chapter 12. In some Bibles, it's at the beginning of chapter 13. John saying, "and I stood on the sand of the sea." But then it says, "and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, you may have noticed, if you have the New International Version, that I believe that your Bible refers to this beast as "he." Because it is a beast, this translation uses the word "it" over and over. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in it. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, there are a lot of things in that chapter that we are not going to touch on this morning because we don't have time. But I want to look at these two beasts, these two people who are represented by two beasts. In the first 10 verses, we have the first beast, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. He comes up out of the sea, a reference to the sea of Gentile nations around, the sea of Gentile humanity. The beast is identified as a man. Down in verse 18, it is the number of this is the number of a man. And looking at the description in verses 1 and 2 of this beast, I cannot help but note the similarity and the connection to the visions of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, he sees a vision of four beasts. He says the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a bear, the third was like a leopard, and the fourth was unlike anything you'd see on earth today. It was a combination of all kinds of things, and it was terrifying and dreadful. And when you look at John's description of this beast, it matches a combination of the first three of those beasts that Daniel saw, except they're in reverse order. His mouth is like a lion's mouth. The lion in Daniel's vision represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and speaks of majesty, of power, of fierceness. It's a lion. This beast had feet like a bear's. You notice I'm taking these in reverse order because that's the way they fit with Daniel's vision. Had feet like a bear's. Well, the bear in Daniel's vision was symbolic or represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which came after the Babylonian Empire. And it spoke of strength and stability, tenacity. It says that this beast was like a leopard, which was the third beast in Daniel's vision. And it symbolized and it spoke of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. The speed of a leopard. It speaks of swiftness. As Alexander the Great swept across the nations of the world with unbelievable speed, conquering the world. This beast in Revelation has all of those characteristics rolled into one. And his power and authority, it says, come from the dragon, who is Satan. He will be energized by Satan. He will have greater authority and power than all of the successive world empires that came before him. He will be, however, a pawn in the hand of Satan to rule and to control the world. This beast, the Antichrist, will attract the worship of the inhabitants of the earth, along with the dragon. They will worship the beast and they will worship the dragon, as he has received his power. He's received his authority from the dragon. In verses 5 to 8, we have, they speak about the beast's blasphemous speech, as he rails against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is his tabernacle. Says that he will make war against anyone who follows God and refuses to bow to him and his wishes. He'll be given authority over all who dwell on the earth. Every tribe and people and language and nation. Anyone who has not, at this point in the tribulation period, who has not made the choice to reject the Antichrist, who has not made the choice to follow Jesus Christ, will be caught up in the lie that is that this is the Messiah, and they will worship him. Verse 7. Second part of the verse says, an authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. They will worship him. They will believe the lie. Second Thessalonians talked about that. Paul said, God, because they've rejected the truth, refused to obey the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie, and they will worship the beast and the dragon, and those who refuse to obey, those who refuse to worship him will pay for it with their lives, at least in most cases. But there's one thing that I want you to note in this. As I said, there's a lot of things we haven't talked about, the mortal wound that was healed, what that means. There's a lot of things that we could spend time on. But one thing I do want you to note, even though his power and authority come from the dragon, that is Satan, yet this Antichrist is still under the control of God himself. Even Satan can only go as far as God allows. The exercise of his authority is restricted. It says, up in verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Who restricted that? It's God. Limits his power to 42 months, 3.5 years. And this, by the way, is the second half of the tribulation period. The first half is the time as he is building his kingdom, as he is rising to power, and he is given authority then for 42 months before God cuts it off. The time will come when God will cut off his power and bring his authority to an end, and his empire will crash and burn, just like every other empire has before him. That is the Antichrist. Very, very briefly. But we need to get to the second person in this unholy alliance that is seeking to conquer and to control the earth. John says, I saw another beast. That word, another, we've mentioned this before. There are different words used in the Greek. And this one means another of the same kind, a similar, another, just like it. This beast that John sees in the second part of the vision is just like, it possesses the same nature, the same characteristics as the first beast. But this one functions in a supporting role as a religious prophet. This beast is rising up out of the earth. Some have interpreted that to mean that he is from the nation of Israel. If the sea refers to the Gentile nations, then the earth is symbolic of Israel. If that is the case, then this would point to an apostate Jew who will lead Israel to make a covenant with Antichrist and then lead the people in his apostate beliefs and practices. However, I'm going to say that I'm not sure that that's the case. I'm not sure there's anything that really justifies trying to determine the racial or ethnic identity of this person. John simply says, I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. But there are some important things to note about this second beast. He says, it, and there, here again, your translation may say he, but it had two horns like a lamb. Horns speak of power and authority. And Jesus is often referred to as the Lamb of God. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, as the saints are gathered around the throne and they are looking for someone worthy to open the scroll that contains the events of the end times, we see the Lamb. And if you look there in Revelation 5 verse 6, you will see the Lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He has seven horns. This beast, the false prophet, will look like a lamb with two horns. Considerably less power and authority than the Lamb of God, than Jesus Christ. He appears like a lamb, but in reality, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing, whose only goal is to kill and to destroy. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravening wolves or ravenous wolves. It had two horns like a lamb. It spoke like a dragon. David Levy in his book says, although docile in appearance, his speech will be subtle, seductive, and satanic. structured to lead people away from belief in Christ and into the cunning, corrupt worship of the Antichrist. His word will be law, and those who defy it will pay with their lives. Spoke like a dragon. After all, the dragon is the one that gives him the power. It goes on to say it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, or, depending on the translation, on his behalf. That word exercises. It exercises all the authority. That word is used 8 times in verses 12 to 18. Now, you won't find it probably in your translation because there are different words translated. But in the original language, the word appears 8 times. It means to do, to cause, to make, to perform. And you'll find those kind of phrases. He causes all people to worship the beast, the first beast. He performs miracles. It's all the same word. The false prophet's work will be to make sure that the Antichrist is in full control of things at this point. And it says it makes the earth and its inhabitants to worship the first beast. That is the false prophet's main objective, to get people to worship the Antichrist. And again, David Levy says, by exercising great power, the false prophet will consolidate worldwide religion, economy, and commerce under his control. That's all described in these verses, verses 13 to 17. Notice the chain of authority. The first beast will promote Satan's desire for worldwide domination and worship. The second beast will promote the first beast's desire for the same by manifesting great wonders. Verse 13. Now, there's an interesting analogy here, and I don't want to make too much of this, but it is interesting to note the comparison in this pseudo-religious system that is established by Satan. Not only do we see an Antichrist. Now, in our bibliology class, our instructor has been telling us that word anti, when we look at Antichrist, doesn't only mean against or opposed to, but it means a substitute for. The Antichrist is a substitute. It's a false Christ. And what we have here is not only a false Christ, but what we really see is a false Trinity. The real Trinity is composed of God the Father, then the Son, Jesus Christ, whose goal is to do the will of and to carry out the purposes of his Father. And then there's the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is to empower believers and to lead people to worship the Father and the Son. Now you think about what we've just seen here. You have the dragon, who sets himself up as God. You have the Antichrist, the false Christ, whose goal is to do the work of the dragon. And then you have the false prophet, who is like the Holy Spirit in that his goal is to lead people into the worship of the Antichrist and the dragon. And he does great signs and miracles as well. It's an interesting comparison. Satan is always trying to copy and mimic and substitute lies for the truth. Verses 13 to 17 give us a rundown of the activities of this second beast, the false prophet. And his activities include great miracles and signs done through the power that is given to it by the dragon. Making fire come down from heaven is talked about. Giving breath and voice to an image of the first beast and making everybody worship the first beast. And controlling the economy and the commerce of the earth by forcing everyone, regardless of social or economic or cultural rank or status, to receive a special mark in order to buy or sell. And in doing this, he will bring complete control over the earth and over the people into the hands of the Antichrist. Well, there's one other thing that we need to look at for just a moment, and that is the mark of the beast. Verse 16, it, that is this second beast, causes all, both great and small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And if you think that I am going to tell you that I've calculated it out and I'm going to tell you who this one is, you're mistaken. I don't know. But there's been a lot of speculation over the years. We're not told just what this mark is or how it's to be administered. There's been a lot of speculation about that. And in recent years, it seems that every advancement in technology is seen by someone as the coming of the mark. You know, I remember when electronic debit cards first came out. Wow, that was it for sure. If you took one of those, that way you were taking the mark. And, you know, there are all kinds of things. And I think we need to be careful with these speculations. There's no indication that anything we see in the world today can be connected to the mark that's mentioned here. The other part of this control has to do with the number, 666. Ancient people often assigned numbers to the letters of their alphabets, and so names could be associated with a number. And John tells us that this mark is the name of the beast, or the number of his name, 666. And again, there's been a lot of speculation. People have tried to identify who this might be. People like Nero, or, you know, some of the ancient Roman emperors, or Catholic popes, or Hitler, or Stalin, or, you know, they come up with all kinds of ideas. I would say that the most likely interpretation is that this is a future man who will not be recognized until the time of the tribulation. And if you're a believer in Christ, you won't be here then anyway. So it's futile to try to determine today who this number might stand for. Okay, that's a quick run through on this chapter. We come again to the question, so what? What can we take from this morning? How does this apply to us today? Well, there's a couple of obvious answers to that. First of all, just the fact that God has promised within this book of Revelation a blessing on those who study it and seek to understand the contents of this book. And so there is some blessing involved in that, in simply seeking to understand what it says. And second, there is an urgency because of the suddenness with which these things will come on the earth. An urgency to be prepared for the rapture, to be ready so that when that moment comes, we will be caught up and not left behind because we failed to prepare. And also an urgency to be warning others to be ready so that they will not have to face the hatred of the Antichrist or the wrath of God. But there's something else that we need to be aware of. And I'm kind of intrigued by the last statement in verse 10. It says, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." I think we need to realize the importance of faithfulness. And I'd like to read one more paragraph from David Levy's book. He has a wonderful way of putting things into perspective. He says, "John has revealed a pervasive satanic system that will control the world during the Great Tribulation. Discerning believers are acutely aware that seeds of this movement are being sown today and could blossom in the very near future. Jesus not only warned of pseudo-Christs and prophets, but admonished, 'Take heed that no man deceive you.'" Matthew 24:4. "In other words, be aware of the times so that you will not be led into deception. We must take this warning seriously and admonish others to do likewise." End of quote. The Apostle John, who wrote this, understood this very well. He said in his first letter to the churches of his day that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And I want to just close by reading a passage from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And this is our call to endurance and faithfulness. He says, children, it is the last hour. If it was the last hour then, we must be down to the last minute or two. I don't know. But anyway, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not, that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. And then I want to jump down to verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, that you have no need, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. These days are coming. The day is coming when the world as we know it will come to an end. And as David Levy said, we're aware that the seeds of this Antichrist and the ideas of Antichrist are being sown today and could blossom in the very near future. We need to take heed that we're not deceived. We need to be faithful, and we need to purify ourselves so that we're ready for his coming. Let's pray. Father, your word speaks powerfully about the time of the end. And Lord, we pray that as your word speaks to us, that we would respond by yielding ourselves to you in a fresh way, that we might, as the Apostle John put it, purify ourselves even as Christ is pure, that we would be ready for that day of reckoning. Lord, we just pray for people around us who do not know Jesus Christ, who have no concern about the future, who go blindly on their way. And yet we read in the scripture that even as it was in the days of Noah, as people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and going blindly on their way, and yet suddenly judgment came on this world. And so it will be in the last days. Lord, give us a burden to warn others, to speak to others about the need to be ready. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.